All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for another wonderful night. Thank you for the beautiful weather and the opportunity to fellowship over your word. Would you please bless our conversation about the life and ministry of Paul and even just your work in his life to save him, to completely transform him, and then to deploy him on the mission of your kingdom, the mission of rescuing sinners out of darkness and into light. And I hope and pray that studying his life and his ministry would be a balm to our own souls tonight, and also just an encouragement for us, because again, the same gospel power and grace that was at work in Paul is also at work in us. And so we have just so many reasons to have hope and so many reasons to anticipate how you might use us and how we get to join you in this mission for the days of our life. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so yeah, there's two handouts tonight. So there's the just the regular handout, but then you have the whole book of Philippians in your other handout. It is in the NASB, because this is actually my church in Indiana used to use the NASB translation, not the ESV. So this is I don't know how old this is, probably a decade or more. But when I went through it at one point and had highlighted some of the themes, I had saved it for this particular discussion. So we'll go through it later, but that's why you have that handout. So I love Philippians. It's my favorite book of the Bible. So let's turn to the book of Acts to get started, though. So we're going to look at Paul's life pre-Christ and post-Christ and how Jesus did an awesome work in him. So Acts 7 is where we're going to start. I'm just going to kind of walk through these three passages at the top here, just trying to get the high level of Paul's testimony. So Heather, would you read that passage about the stoning of Stephen there at Acts 7, 54, all the way through chapter 8, verse 3 for us?
Through 8, 3?
Yep, yeah.
Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Sorry, make it to the next page. And Saul approved of his execution. And they arose on that day in great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison.
Yeah. So this is our first introduction to this individual, right, in the Bible. So Saul, we don't know a whole lot about him, but what we do know is that he gave approval, right, stood by as people were stoning Stephen, a Christian, and gave approval to it. And then really, it appears, is being set up as one of the leaders of the early persecution of the church, right? Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. It's very personal, right? He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So, pre-Christ, Saul is a very passionate and zealous man for Judaism and a great opponent of Christ and Christians, and is actively trying to oppose the work of the gospel, actively putting men and women who follow Jesus into prison. So that's a little bit of his pre-Christ testimony. Then let's turn over, let's see here, to chapter 9, and we get his conversion. So verses 1 through 19. Lindsay, it's an extended passage, but you okay with reading that?
Yeah, okay. I can read it. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said to him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus.
Yeah, we can keep going and hearing a little bit, but about how he conducted himself post-conversion, but the idea here is just to look at how Jesus met him where he was at, right? In his opposition, as he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So not just like apathetic, but like hostile to Christians, hostile to Christ. And yet Jesus in his mercy and grace stood in his way, opposed him, and humbled him. I think this is actually a great chapter if you get into a conversation with someone about salvation and they want to argue a bit about our part in it. And Saul wasn't seeking Jesus. Like, he was actually against Jesus, and yet Jesus is the one who called Saul. He's the one who gave Saul a heart to believe. It's a good case study, I guess, which is why we're using it tonight. But how sweet that the Lord didn't smite him and send him to eternal hell, but instead had mercy and grace upon him and sent Ananias to come and restore his sight and to explain who Jesus is. And we even get a hint of what his life and ministry is going to be like, right? He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So three different groups of people. For a Jew hearing that they're going to take this message to the Gentiles would have been shocking. And then to go before kings, right? I mean, anyone would be rightly kind of terrified to know that you're going to stand before the highest authorities of the land and testify to something you were, passionate about or previously were persecuting. And then he's going to his own people as well, which, as he well knows, they're not really receptive to. He knows that there's a real danger, and that's, of course, what the second part of that is. Verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So the Lord was calling Saul to a ministry that was going to be hard. And we don't have time for it, but if we went to like 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul lists off all of the things he's been through, how many times he's been whipped, how many times he's been beaten, shipwrecked, at sea. He went through a lot in the course of sharing the gospel and taking it to others. So there's his conversion. And then if we, I guess that is the next passage. I actually had it on here on the handout from 20 to 31, so I'll read that. So this is like the post-conversion, how he began to live. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. So he went. He was obedient. He went right to the Jewish temple in the area of worship for the synagogues and began proclaiming Christ. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" They knew his mission. They knew what he had been delegated to do. Like, he was supposed to be arresting the Christians and taking them off. Instead, he's now on their side and preaching the same message. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. I always thought that that final verse there is fascinating, because prior to that, right, if we look at when he was first introduced, when Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and he was leading the charge of that. And now, after his conversion, now it tells us that the church had peace, was being built up. So clearly, like, a big change had happened as the Lord is even just working through one man and saving him and rescuing him, shaking things up. So here on the handout, right, so Paul's life before Christ, ravaging the church, throwing men and women into prison. We'll see this one a little bit later in Philippians when we read through that, but he would have said, like, he was zealous for the law, right? Because, right, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was doing what he was supposed to do in the eyes of Judaism. And then his life after Christ is all about building up the church. He's willing to be imprisoned for the gospel, which we didn't read that here, but it's in Acts 16, like, Philippians is written from a prison cell. So he suffers greatly for the sake of the gospel. And again, we'll read it in Philippians, but he's zealously living for the gospel now. Like, he counts everything as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So just a beautiful, beautiful transformation of this man's life. So, yeah, the gospel has a drastic impact on the direction of Paul's life. He's no longer living to destroy the church. Now he's living to build the church. The gospel is what enabled radical change in this man's life. So, on the handout, not that we're going to necessarily do the writing exercise here tonight, but maybe if you think about it and want to share any, like, how has the gospel radically changed your life? Were you murdering Christians before you met Jesus? What comes to mind as far as maybe some of the changes the Lord has worked, you know, pre-Christ, post-Christ, coming to know him? The challenge of a small class.
Yes. I don't really remember a whole lot before.
Were you pretty young?
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. You were probably terrible.
Before I trusted Christ.
Terrible too.
Really, really bad.
How old were you?
Probably like, we moved to Gilman when I was 7.
Okay.
And it was right around that time.
Okay.
Because I remember at that Gilman house.
Yeah.
Shortly after we moved there. I remember my mom praying with me.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. I will say, you know, like, I came to know the Lord right before high school, so like 8th grade summer, something like that. And we all know that change happens over time, right? Not all change is like immediate or instantaneous, but I was definitely living for the approval of others prior to knowing Christ. And I think, again, it wasn't overnight, but like, that was the beginning of a change of that, of realizing, like, oh wait, like, that's not what I'm supposed to be living for. Very much like, I just want to be the person that everyone is, you know, happy with and doesn't have any conflict with, and other people are having a good time when I'm with them, whatever kind of mentality. But it was very self-focused, you know. Mm-hmm. So I think that was a big change. I mean, frankly, I didn't really have any knowledge of who the Lord was before. Some people were very intentional to minister to me, like, because I grew up in the Catholic Church and just kind of was going through the rote religiosity of that, but like didn't have conviction for my own sake or really understand what I was doing. So being given my first Bible and being taught how to read and study it and then hearing the gospel was just, yeah, it's awesome. So life changing. About for you, Heather, anything that comes to mind?
Lots. I mean, like I thought I was saved when I was 4, but I wasn't. It wasn't until like 10 years ago that I really realized that I wasn't, because I wasn't living for God and hadn't actually surrendered my life to God, like realizing the big difference between knowing about God in your head and knowing Sunday school answers and what that means, and then actually believing that in your heart and the difference between those. So with that comes a lot of change.
Yeah.
Not just.
Yeah, not a lot changes, but
not
just by
just
knowing the right answers.
Knowledge,
things, right?
Understanding,
yeah.
But.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, well, let's look at Philippians. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. And I think we have enough time to probably read it all. So I looked it up. It's about 10 to 15 minutes, depending on how fast we are as readers. But so what I think we're going to do, what I'd like to do, is just we're going to read it, and then we'll go back and we'll look at specific things that are in it. So maybe before we read it, at the bottom of the first page are the legend. The blue highlights were things that, as I was studying this many years ago, I thought were really revealing the theme of the book, advancing the gospel. My contention, because again, I love Philippians, I actually haven't preached it yet at Harvest because I don't know why I want it to be very special when I do, because it's my favorite book. But anyways, the advance of the gospel, I believe, is the main theme of the book and why Paul wrote it. So that's in blue, where we see things that highlight that. And then pink is the theme of joy and rejoicing. That's a sub-theme of the whole book. I think some people would say, oh, that's all the book is about. Like, I don't think that's the main point. I think that's a secondary point. Like, it's a byproduct of the advancement of the gospel. We have joy. There's lots to rejoice in. And then there's also another sub-theme of how we're thinking and how that affects the way that we live. So that's the orange highlights. So. All right, it's 4 chapters.
Okay.
How about if I do 2 and you guys each do 1? Does that work?
That works.
So I'll do the first chapter and then second, third, and then I'll finish it at the fourth. Does that work?
Sounds great.
Okay, here we go. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I'm going to pause there for just a second. Like, just consider that it's Saul writing this, right? The guy who is breathing out murder and threats and like ripping women and men out of their homes, kicking and screaming in order to send them to prison, is writing this. I just think that's so incredible. All right. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. All right, tagging you in.
Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who also he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And then every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain to toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share in my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for all of you and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death with the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me.
Yeah, so before we continue on in chapter 3, you might have noticed there was another kind of note there. Chapter 2 has a lot of examples of living out or advancing the gospel, so Jesus being the preeminent one, and then Timothy and Epaphroditus being other examples of servants who were faithful and committed to this work, men who have been changed greatly by Jesus. So, and then chapter 3 is going to be Paul's really kind of testimony on top of some teaching too.
Alright. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is the law, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself.
I kind of want to stop and talk through this chapter, but I think it'd be good for us to just maybe at the end of the reading of chapter 4, just to kind of what stood out to you as you think about Paul's life having been transformed by the gospel, and maybe we'll just kind of open it up first before I go through my own thoughts and comments, because it'd be fun to hear what you guys picked up on. So let's just move into chapter 4 for now. It's the end of the letter here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask that you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you send a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We did it in 14. There we go.
Nice.
With some additional commentary. So, just high level, you know. We just read through a book of the Bible tonight, Philippians. What stood out to you as you think about, again, this is Saul, Paul, the man who was breathing out murderous threats and a great opponent of Christ in the church, who radically transformed by the gospel, now writing this. Anything in particular that stood out to you, ministered to your soul about him or about what he was writing?
I think I mean, there's a ton in here, but I think I'm challenged by, like, it's oftentimes, if we're walking through, like, a season of trial or suffering, it's very, it's a great temptation to turn, like, inwards to self, or, like, away from serving others, or even away from, like, pursuing Christ, or, like, spreading the gospel. It's just, like, you're just kind of, like, in this, like, a weird survival mode type of thing, but it's, like, even in his suffering, his primary goal is that the gospel is spread and that people are encouraged, and it just was really neat. And how his attitude during suffering, like, produced good fruit in other people too, and, like, encouraged them to become more bold. And and he's just like, I'm good. I'm content.
He's writing that
Christ
about prison,
is
so.
Christ is at the center. The gospel is at the center of all of.
Yeah. My needs have been met.
Like, yep.
Yeah, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Like, that's the lens through which he views his imprisonment in Rome. Because the whole Praetorian Guard has now heard about Jesus, because Paul's not shutting up about Jesus. You know, like, every rotation of the guard is like, oh, great. There you go, hear about Jesus again.
Yeah.
I got duty with Paul tonight, yeah. But he was faithful. Which, right, what a far cry from a man who hated Christ and was against Christ earlier in his life. I love chapter 3 as, you know, personal testimony. I think when we're going to get to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 soon, right? We're in chapter 9 now, but in 2 weeks, I think this, so Fraser preaches this week, and then Jack will be after that. I think it's Jack's first sermon. It's either his first or his second one that he'll be preaching. He talks about the cost of following Christ in Luke 9. Jesus does, right? That, you know, if you're not willing to lay down your life, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, like, you're not my disciple. many years after studying that and thinking about that a lot, really realized as I was reading Philippians 3 one day, I was like, oh, this is Paul, like, counting the cost. Like, this is his testimony of, like, here's who I used to be. Here's what I was all about. Here's what I had going for me. And then he says, well, whatever things were gaining me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ, in verse 7. And then he kind of walks through, like, his thought about that. Like, everything's a loss. Everything is rubbish. The Greek word is skubila, which is, like, crap. Everything is crap to me. It's poop. Like, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus for my Lord. Count them as about rubbish. So, yeah, what he values most is gaining Christ. What a transformation! And he weeps for those that are still enemies of the cross of Christ, right? In 3:18, he wasn't cold-hearted towards them. Like, that was him before Christ met him where he was at. And so, how sweet that he still maintained that love for people who didn't yet know Jesus. Even, I'm sure they were opposing him, right? I mean, we heard about in Acts, like, pretty quickly the Jews turned on him, like, we're going to kill him. And so he had to escape Damascus in order to keep going. And if you read through Acts, like, he has run out of multiple towns, mm-hmm. like, stoned, and treated really poorly. So he counted the cost very quickly for following Christ and some very real ways. Heather, anything else you would throw out there?
I just think, I mean, just an example too, if he realizes how much he's been forgiven, so therefore loves much, you know.
Yeah, it's a good tie-in.
Yeah.
What we've heard in Luke as well, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very true. And I love his humility in verses, again, going back to chapter 3, verses 12 through, like, 14. I haven't already obtained it. I'm not already perfect, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep pressing on. He had a goal that he kept his eyes on, and he kept pursuing Christ. He's been laid hold of by Christ, and now he's seeking to lay hold of eternal life by living for Christ. He doesn't allow his past, you know, so verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He doesn't allow his past to dictate his future. Whether that's past failures, which Paul had many, right? Or past successes, like, that's not what defines him. He's focused on what's ahead. He's focused on the advance of the gospel in him and in others. And press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he calls all other Christians to have that same attitude. So, I mean, looking at, you know, your notes on the handout here, it's on the back side of the handout for you guys, but, you know, what can we learn from Paul's example as we're, you know, looking at Philippians? And this is just one of his letters, but, right, his purpose in this letter, and I think in his life in general, you can argue, is advancing the gospel. He knew why he had been rescued and redeemed. He knew what he had been saved for. He speaks of it often in this letter. You know, in verse 5 of chapter 1, he's giving thanks for the Philippians because they joined him. They partnered with him in the gospel. Like, this is what we're about as Christians, and praising you that we get to do it together, right? Praising the Lord for you. He's acknowledging, this is why I'm in jail. Not only because I was advancing the gospel, but in order to keep advancing the gospel. This is God's plan for my life. I'm going to be a prison minister as a prisoner. You know, not a chaplain going in, but I am a prisoner now, testifying to God's greatness. And he had that opportunity a few times, actually, right? He was imprisoned, actually, in Philippi, which is funny. Earlier in his life, he was jailed with Silas, you know, in Philippi, long before this letter was written. And then, you know, get to verse 27 of chapter 1, he's exhorting them, like, have the same attitude, right? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's trying from prison to exhort them, like, this is what you should be about. This is how you guys need to conduct yourselves as the church in this city. Be together for the gospel. Stand firm in it and have unity around that. Strive together for this gospel message and its advancement. So just, I think, really, really sweet, sweet evidences. And then my contention is that chapters 2 and 3 are then him giving examples of it. Again, Jesus first, that's the preeminent example, how he didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself, right? He came down and lived it. He modeled it, taught us the gospel. And then Timothy and Epaphroditus as other human examples who were willing to leave their families, leave behind their loved ones for a season at least to do what God was calling them to do. Epaphroditus got to go back and get to be sent back to his family. Timothy became a pastor in the church. So that's his purpose, advancing the gospel. What we see throughout as well, an attitude of rejoicing, of resting contentedly in the Lord, whether he had plenty or was lacking, he learned to trust God. Which, we've got that verse right there. And it's often taken out of context, right? And even that, like, not the best translation, but Paul is writing, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, from a position of saying, whether that means I'm in want, I'm going to be content, or whether I have everything I need, I'm still finding my contentment in Jesus, not in having all of my needs met. So you just have this posture of a man who is resting in the Lord, even when his circumstances aren't always maybe the easiest circumstances. And he has the attitude of pressing on, continuing forward, seeking to grow. I'm not there yet, right? As long as I'm drawing breath, to live as Christ, to die as gain. So I'm alive, then what does Christ want? How do I live for him? How do I please him? And that, you know, is driving him day by day. And in this case, we know he's at least convinced that he will remain because he's got work to do. He's got work to do encouraging them. He sees that he has, you know, people to encourage. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. It's not part of my notes, but when I went through my own season of like despair and depression, you know, like my prayer was very selfish, like, can you just come back, Lord, or just take me to be with you, you know? And in that kind of an attitude, right, it's self-focused. It's not, oh, Lord, you have good works for me yet to do, and they're not done. And so I should look forward to that. I should be excited about that, right? There's good left that, for whatever reason, by his grace and mercy, he's appointed you to do, me to do. And so, yeah, learning to have this attitude, I think, is huge. To live as Christ, to die as gain.
Yeah, and he's like, I'm sure of deliverance, like one way or the other, either from prison or like eventually in eternity with Christ. Like, deliverance is coming.
Yeah.
But
the end is certain.
Yeah.
It's just what.
As long as I'm here.
Yeah. What remains for me to do?
Yep.
What do you have for me? Yeah. And, you know, like, I think we pointed this out, but like the level of joy that he has throughout all of this, like, it's not like he's writing from a dismal state of mind. Like, I guess I have to keep serving the Lord. Like, he's not letting me have what I want. He's excited to be writing about these things. And I mean, even in chapter 2, verse 17, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. He's talking about if I'm, like, suffering for you guys, like, if I have to be undergoing, well, I don't know if it would be torture or what, but if I have to undergo hard things for you guys, I'm going to rejoice in that because it's for your sake. Because you came to know Christ. And then he tells them, rejoice in the same way. Like, if you see me suffering, but it's for your sake, like, don't be sad, like, rejoice. Like, it's for the sake of the gospel. So some of the themes here of teaching, partnership, right, that comes up quite a few times over the 4 chapters. He's hoping for them to have unity as they work together in the progress of the gospel. So not only is it he as an apostle doing this work, but the Philippians as a church are to be about that work. They're partnering with him in advancing the gospel. The orange highlights about right thinking, or how we reckon or consider life, I think show that Paul doesn't want us to only have right thinking, but it should change us. It should motivate us. It should drive us into right action. Again, of advancing the gospel. So as we think rightly, we do rightly. As our mind is conformed to the ways of Christ, we begin to walk in the ways of Christ. And you see that in how these words, the orange highlighted words, are often followed by actions, calls to action, things that they're expected to do out of those right thoughts and right desires. That's what he modeled. He counted all things as loss in 3:8, counted them as rubbish, and that changed him. He lived a different way. He walked a different way. He no longer regarded himself as having laid hold of it yet, so he pressed on, and he kept seeking. And he encourages them to have that same mindset. Keep living by that same standard. So, yeah, so you just kind of look at the orange highlights and then look at the action, calls to action around them, you can see right thinking, right action, they go together. And then the idea of, you know, the advance of the gospel really means the advance of the proclamation of Jesus Christ, right? Salvation in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the rescue of our souls. So, that's the message. When we talk about the gospel, that's what we're talking about. That's what this whole class has been about, that our greatest need has been met in Christ, that we are now adopted into the family of God, sons and daughters of God, having this eternal hope. Yeah, it's the proclamation of Christ. When he talks in chapter 1, some to be sure are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife. The former proclaim Christ out of a selfish ambition. Right, he's using that synonymously with the preaching of the gospel. So it's, what are we declaring about Christ in our lives? So, the idea that to live as Christ and to die as gain means for a Christian, right? If we're alive, we're proclaiming Christ. We're telling people about Jesus. We're helping them understand how to have salvation, the hope that we have. There shouldn't be I'm a Christian, but I never talk about Jesus. Option. That's not what it means to be a Christian. To live is Christ, to proclaim Christ, to help others know him and the hope that we have in him. This guy loves his loud vehicles.
Yeah, this is Jeremiah's.
Is that his name?
This guy.
Yeah. The Harley, the Camaro, and the dirt bike.
Yep. All the toys.
All the toys.
Yeah. Lots of toys.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think on your hand of it says, right, the gospel message is Christ's message, and it is this message that they are to be promoting with their lives. That's what he's exhorting them to. Church, be about this. Right, there's a new purpose for us to press on. We'll ultimately be fulfilled in heaven, but for now, in this life, there's plenty of good works to do. We seek to advance the gospel. And then the last kind of theme there under that section, the already but not yet. It's not a big theme, but I do see it in chapter 3 at least, where again he's talking about, like, hey, we are heading in a direction with a final destination, but we're not there yet. Like, Christ will return and he will give us a glorious body like his. We're no longer affected by sin or death or disease or suffering anymore, but we're not there yet. And so there's that tension of, as citizens of heaven, but yet not fully in heaven yet, we continue to live for heaven here on earth. Continue to live out the hope that we have here. That's what helps us endure and press on and have firm faith in the face of opponents and suffering and all of the things life comes, like, brings our way. Having that heavenly mindset keeps us running the race, especially when we do face seasons of suffering, when we're struggling with our circumstances. Keep in mind what the end is, where the end goal will finish up. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. It's the very end of chapter 3. That's our hope. That's where we're headed. And no one can take that from us. So. Yeah. Three takeaways at the end here. I am able and called to advance the gospel no matter what my circumstances are. Right? So Paul was in prison and yet didn't give up on advancing the gospel even in those circumstances. Our circumstances are a whole lot better than that, at least currently. Maybe one day we'll have that experience, but are we faithfully advancing the gospel where Christ has put us in the spheres of influence that he's given us? And then one of the ways I advance the gospel is by doing my part to build unity in the body of Christ. That's, you know, Paul writing to a local church here, trying to encourage them to have that unity and same direction and same mindset. Are we doing our part to encourage that here at Harvest? When we're with our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're gathered corporately, when we're, you know, having them over for hospitality, is that something that is important to us? Something that, again, not on my notes, but just something that I've gotten a little about in the last week or so, is just part of that is also like being willing to have maybe some hard conversations or awkward conversations with people, like, hey, I see something in your life that I'm not sure what to think about. Like, can we talk about that? You know, like, let's, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, that doesn't need to be something we fear. It's a good thing. Like, are you pleasing Christ in this area? Like, help me understand why you're doing what you're doing. Like, we're about advancing the gospel. Is that helping that or is that hindering that? So, are we willing to even have conversations like that with people who see things?
Well, I think that's looking not only to our own interests, but also that of others. It doesn't just mean like, hey, what are you interested in? Oh, you like football? I like football too. It's not just like, it's like, well, I'm looking out for your interests, and your best interest is to be more like Christ. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
Like, it's a good reminder.
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes building unity means we have to help remove hindrances to unity, right? And then the last one, as I focus on eternity with Christ, I am challenged to press on and advance in the gospel with an attitude of joy. So, a chance to evaluate, you know, what am I focused on each day? Am I thinking about eternity often, ever? Is it giving me a joyful mindset, even in the midst of maybe less than ideal circumstances? Would others describe me as a joyful person? So, some things to chew on. And I would say, like, this class has been helpful for me, my soul. Like, I've shared that from the pulpit a couple weeks ago, but this year, 2026, has been probably the most joyful year I've had in a while. So, praise God for that, you know?
Yes.
Like, and this class has been a part of that, getting to rehearse these truths. It's just, it's a balm to my soul. So, hopefully that's been
yeah.
the case for you guys. But
it has, yeah. This has been really helpful. Just do a little series once a year, I think.
Yeah.
Add it into the rotation.
Yeah. I mean, the Gospel Primer, I don't read it as often as I used to, but I used to read that pretty often because it is short. Like, the first part especially is very
mm-hmm.
short. You know, those little 30-something devotionals that they have. And yeah. And then the middle, the prose piece is my favorite, and I would just read that daily,
mm-hmm.
and that was helpful just to be
yeah.
reminded. I've kind of gotten out of that habit, but yeah, still like to recommend that resource a lot. So. Well, there's nothing stopping any of us from like sharing these things with people, you know, to review them every year,
mm-hmm.
right? It doesn't have to necessarily be a formal,
absolutely.
Formal class. So, yeah, I am excited to think through how to get more opportunities like this content before our people. I'm still trying to figure that out, you know. We don't have a Sunday school model, so this
yeah.
is kind of what we're stuck with for now, that and the podcast, but still trying to think through other modalities. So Jordan and I are going to be, and Karsten Newell are going to be playing around with videos. We've done a little bit more dabbling with videos this year, well, kind of end of last year into this year. Karsten's helping with that because he has a gifting in that area, but we'll see.
Yeah.
See what that all leads to. So Any closing comments, thoughts as we wrap up here for our last week? Okay. Well, let's pray. And then it's officially summer for Harvest Equip. Jesus, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. May we never grow weary of studying that, considering it, and especially just trying to mull it over for our own lives, for how we live. May we be able to join Paul in good conscience with saying, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Help us to have our eyes set on you each day. And we do know, like, there's going to be wind and waves and things that tempt us to look aside to those instead of to you. And so we just pray for your help on a daily basis to turn our eyes back to you, and to keep walking by faith in you, and to have excitement for that, to have joy in that. And thank you that we're not alone in this walk, that we get to walk together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And thank you for the opportunity to do that here with these ladies and with Kelsey and Alita and, oh my goodness, Liz. Thank you so much for that opportunity this semester. We just pray for our summer. Pray, Lord, that we'd be intentional to continue to stay in fellowship with other Christians, that our small groups would be sweet, and our corporate worship on Sundays would be sweet as well. But also pray, Lord, that our family discipleship and family worship times would be sweet in our homes. And as we have people over around the table showing hospitality, we pray that those things would be sweet, that we would look for opportunities to minister to our unbelieving family and friends and neighbors and co-workers, Lord. And to you be the glory in all of that. Thank you for the good work you're doing. In your name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. You survived.
All right.